So let's pray. Lord, thank you again that you're on. This is your word, your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you teach or you preach or communicate, you don't live for the accolades of people. But it's good when you get some feedback, just encouraging, just to let know that what you think is happening is actually happening. That people are really hearing, they're being communicated to, they're being impacted by the Holy Spirit. So, TC, who is receptionist slash secretary, helps me with a lot of stuff. Father Craig Sardine's wife, she works the Lazarus Ministry, and she's been here since she was 18. She's been around a long time, so she just does lots of stuff. And so she's heard me say everything for many times. So when I got home last night, I didn't realize that I got a text this morning, and TC just said, "That was flipping awesome," with lots of exclamation marks. I thought, that's encouraging. She's been around a long time, so she's heard me a bunch. So I came in this morning kind of thinking, thank you. I wrote her back. I said, "Bless you. It means a lot." And so I walked in this morning, and she said, "Yeah, I fell asleep three times last night during your teaching. I was so tired." I thought, "You fell asleep three times during my teaching because you were so tired?" And it was flippin' awesome. I thought, oh boy. So that input went right out the window there, positive input. We have a dear lady who's on our worship team, Regina Ray, who's just amazing. She and her husband both been here for a while, and she's always encouraging. She was one of the ones always after a message, she would like go, "That was just an awesome word, Bishop." I go, "That's good. Thank you." So I thought, man, Regina's such a source of encouragement. And then one Sunday, after the service was over with and we're falling out, she said, "Bishop, that was just an awesome word." I said, "Regina, you did children's church this morning. You weren't even here when I preached." And I thought, "You didn't mean it any of the times you said that. It was just what you said." I thought, okay. Thank you, Lord. Early in the journey in the Song of Solomon, when the Lord affirms that even in your darkness, even though you're not perfect, I still love you and enjoy you. I enjoy you and celebrate loving you, even in your immaturity, even as you're growing. I don't wait for you to get mature to enjoy you. And then she makes this statement. She said, this is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Do not stare at me because of the darkness. My mother's sons, my brothers, were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I've not taken care of my own vineyard." Vineyards in the Song of Solomon and scriptures can speak about a nation's heart relationship or a person's, just their heart, condition of their heart relationship with God. And she's saying, "I've been busy taking care of my brother's stuff, the vineyards. I've been involved in doing stuff, serving. But I've come to realize that I've not taken care of my own heart relationship, the depth of my own soul." I teach this word a lot, especially if I do clergy conferences, because I find that to be true about clergy particularly. They're so busy giving away that they lose sight of the fact you can only give away overflow. And that which you've received has to be enough overflow to where you're giving away overflow. And that they've often not taken care of their own vineyard. And so what happens is, the Lord said to me one time years ago, he said, "Chuck, are you content with living with a hypocrite's anointing?" I thought, wow, what is that, Lord? He said, "When you've learned truth, but you've not allowed it to become an implanted word in your own life." He said, it'll carry an anointing to some degree. It'll impact people to some degree. But it won't have the same anointing as if you're speaking truth from an experience, a place of spiritual health. He said, that carries the real impact and anointing. And he said, so you have a choice. And if you're going to walk, not walk in a hypocrite's anointing, then you got to make sure you take care of your own vineyard. So the Song of Solomon is about this soul that's decided to pursue intimacy, to pursue his presence, to pursue Christ-likeness, union, experiential union with him. And the good news is when you get to the end of the story in the Song of Solomon, it says in verse 12, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. That's a great word. I've come to this place, this process of walking this out with you, Lord, to where I've laid aside distractions and lesser loves and all these other things, and my vineyard now is at my disposal. It's not under the control of something else. It's not being controlled by somebody else's agenda or the enemy's agenda or some certain sin or this kind of thing. It's now at my disposal, which is a powerful word. The beginning is that I'm not taking care of my vineyard. At the end, my vineyard is at my disposal. And the very last words that spoke in the Song of Solomon is, hurry, my beloved. Just that passion. It's not just about second coming. It's about, I want more encounter. I want to experience you more. Hurry, my beloved, more. I want more. It's a great, great illustration of what we're talking about. Again, in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, if you remember what the heart's cry of this believer was, having encountered the love of Christ that flows from having a... flows from really the heart of Jesus revealed at the cross, that he's emptied himself for us, that he would... Her prayer was, take me away with you, let us run. Let us run to the place of intimacy. Let us run to the place of experiential union. Let us run to the place of fullness, experienced and expressed, Christ-likeness. And when you get to chapter 2, in verse 8, there's this verse that says, listen, this is the believer speaking, the Shulamite. Listen, my beloved, Jesus. Behold, he's coming, leaping, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. So it's our wall, their wall, a place they had built together. He is looking through the windows. He's peering through the lattice. My beloved responded. Responded to what? The prayer. Take me away with you. Let us run. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my love and my beautiful one, and come away with me. Take me away with you. Let us run. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my love and my beautiful one, come away with me. For behold, the winter is past. You know, winter is the season of preparation. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning. And the word, Hebrew word here, is pruning or singing. And the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The dove, as you know, is a type of the Holy Spirit. The fig tree's ripened its figs, and the vine and blossom has given forth their fragrance. Again, spring is coming. Things are beginning to blossom. Preparation has taken place, and now something's happening. Something's emerging. I'm not going to get into too much trying to explain. Arise, my love and my beautiful one, repeated, and come away with me. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me find your presence. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your presence is lovely. The word lovely there is an amazing word. Your presence is like home. We're created for his presence. I've come to believe that in the secret place, we're more at home there than anywhere else. And the amazing thing is that he's more at home because he's chosen for our presence to be his primary dwelling place. Now, there's this calling to a new place in him. Lord, take me away with you. Let us run. And it wasn't just, let take me away to prayer. It's, Lord, take me away with you. Let us run to this place of intimacy and carrying and releasing the fullness of Jesus. And his response to her was, and she says, he peers through the window, he looks through this window that's in our wall. In other words, that she's in a place that's been built by him. So it's a good place. This isn't a rebuke. It's a good place. It's their place. It's a place they're at spiritually, the home. But now he's saying it's time to leave that place. If you really want me to take you away into this place of experiential union, intimacy, Christ-likeness, then you've got to be willing to move from where you are to somewhere else. She said, the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in the land. It's the Holy Spirit. Things are ready. In other words, she was prepared. He says, the fig tree's ripe in its fig. Winter's past. It's time. You see, the Lord said that he's gone to prepare a place for you. And that's true. That place in him that you long for is already there. You're already there in Christ. That place in the Spirit, that place in the Lord, that place experientially that you long for, he's already placed you there. You're there. It's not about, oh God, get me there. I want to get there. You're there. He's prepared it for you. And he's placed you in Christ. You can't get more there than in Christ. But what he's having to do now is prepare us to enter into experientially what he's already prepared for us. And when he tells her it's time to leave behind this good place, because there's a better place. It's a time of singing, but also a time of pruning. We'll see that this morning, that whenever God calls us to a new place experientially in him, to enter into this place that's already out. It's like you're in this home, it's all yours, but you're now starting to explore some of the rooms. And so every time you move into a new room, there's just some things you got to leave behind. It's also a time of pruning. We talked about that some last night. Just some comfort, some options, some choices, some, you know, I mean, whatever. Relationships, some attitudes, whatever. And he says, but here's where it's going to all be birthed in. And this is where you're headed towards. You're headed towards the secret place of the steep pathway, where you're present to me. Where your voice, I can hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your presence is lovely. Alrighty? In chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, speaking of of us, he says, your eyes were like doves behind the veil. Life in the secret place will determine what your life is like in the marketplace. And if you choose to live your life in him behind the veil, he'll live his life through you beyond the veil. Because no matter how much principle you learn, no matter how many books you get read and little catchy phrases that you memorize about Jesus living his life through you, beyond the veil, in the marketplace, in the world around you. You're only going to walk in that. You're only going to advance in that to the degree that you live your life in him, behind the veil, in the secret place. Listen to what it says about Jesus. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Beginning verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away. Wow, there's so much need. Why would you do that? But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Chapter 6, verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The mount was the Mount of Olives. And where Jesus would pray, the Mount of Olives is a position where on the Mount of Olives, you can see the whole temple area. Jesus would pray because he knew what was going to be happening in that whole realm. In chapter 9, verse 18, and it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and questioned him, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? While he was praying alone. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. There are lots of places in the Gospels that speak of his prayer, but we don't want to spend that much time. I just want to give you a sample from Luke about the prayer life of Jesus and how Jesus carried and manifested the life of the Father everywhere he went. But the root behind all that, the foundation behind all that, in the life of Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of a life of faith, was his life in the secret place. And if Jesus, who as the Son of Man, and we know as the Son of Man, though tempted in every way like unto us, he never sinned. He lived a victorious Christian life every minute of every day. And if his example is how passionate he was about prayer, there's a place I may reference this again in the second session, but this is from John chapter 8. Jesus says in verse 23 to the Jews, he says, he was saying to them repeatedly his language, you are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Jesus is saying, even though in my life I'm planted on this earth, my life is very heavenly. I live an above life. That's really what God's called us to. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they were saying to him, who are you, Jesus? He says, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these are the things I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, interesting that Jesus said, I do the things and I speak the things the Father taught me. Well, as God, Jesus didn't need to be taught anything. But he laid that down, Philippians 2 said. And he lived as a man to be an example of us, to be an example for us of a spirit-filled human and the life they're called to live, the above life, though planted on earth. Jesus said he was in the world, but not of the world. And he said that about us in John chapter 17. Father, they're also in the world, but they're not of the world. They're called to live an above life. Not a below life. Again, which we'll see more in the second session. But here's Jesus, and look how serious he took the secret place. Where do you think he got taught all those things? Where do you think he heard all that stuff? Now, he cultivated his relationship with the Father so that he could hear the voice of the Father, the Holy Spirit speaking the thing as he lived his life, just constantly. We're going to do that tonight. How to remain in his presence all day and even in the night watches, in your sleep. But that's cultivated in the secret place. And that's what Jesus did. And if it was that important to him, and it was that necessary for his spiritual life, shouldn't we follow his example? But I believe one of the problems is that prayer is boring, the way we've been taught. And one of the callings of my life is to liberate us from that. Because I've discovered it's the most exciting thing in my life. And it was the most boring thing to me ever. And let me just tell you, the Lord was bored when I prayed, I think. Because my attitude was so bad. All right, Chucky. I must have written this verse down wrong. Let me see if it's Isaiah. Sometimes I'll get Isaiah and Psalms mixed up. Yeah. This is Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Prayer should be a joyful thing. And what I hope to do is not just motivate you to a life in the secret place at a higher level, but the only way I can motivate you is to lift off of you this burden and the boredom of what we've been taught about prayer. Prayer is a duty, I understand, but at some point it must be a delight. And the duty part I didn't do real well. The delight part has been fun. It's helped me with the duty part. Because what will happen is if I'm tempted to not pray because I'm distracted or I'm tired or whatever, I remember the delight. And I can press through the, okay, because I know when I get in there what's going to happen. And the other thing is that I'm going to say is that I hate the term quiet time. Because I've found that prayer is the most non-quiet time thing I ever do. And I'll show you that. Let me show you something about the life of Jesus' prayer life, and see if it sounds like he was bored or just dutiful. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him, because tears to him who was also able to save him out of death, and who was heard because of his piety. Now, the word piety just means to hold on to something well. It's kind of that word intentional again. Jesus wasn't casual about his prayer life. He wasn't passive or ho-hum about his prayer life. As a matter of fact, he describes Jesus' prayer life as loud cryings and tears to him. That didn't sound like a quiet time to me. And what it says to me is that Jesus held well. There was piety. Again, there was nothing casual. Jesus was intentional and he was passionate in prayer. Loud crying and tears. That's a great description of a person in prayer. I mean, are there moments where it's quiet and, you know, all that kind of stuff? Yeah, but most of the time my prayer life is interchange of joy and laughter and writing things down and learning and repenting and tears, tears of joy, shouting, loud cries. How can it not be? I mean, if I were to tempt you and say, what if I could just let you spend 5 minutes in heaven? What do you think? How would you think that would impact you? I guarantee you wouldn't be go, pretty cool. Well, that's what prayer should be like. He said, well, Bishop, are you saying to me that's what prayer's like for you all the time? Yes. Well, but, you know, I mean, that's not sustainable for years. And so I do believe that God's given me a word for the body of Christ. He's not a respecter of persons. Doesn't mean there aren't dutiful things that you do and all that kind of stuff. That's good. I'm all for that. I do all that kind of stuff. I love spontaneous prayers. I love prayer book prayer. Years ago, Bill McLaughlin was kind and sweet enough to come down, help me with the most complicated form of prayer in the history of the world, the breviary. You know, Bill prays the hours. You know, and there you can do 8 different times of prayer. He does matins and louds and all that kind of stuff. I love all that. But there's got to be passion involved. It can't just be, I'm going to go through the thing. Liturgical stuff could just be like graham crackers that have been sitting outside for years. And you just like put them in your mouth. That kills me when I watch somebody do the liturgy at Eucharist. They just say the words because the words are magic, right? You just say the words. Now, what's magical to God is a heart. And we've reduced Christianity to formulas. I'm going to say this to you. Christianity is not a formula, and it's not something you can memorize. It's a relationship, and relationship has dynamic things involved. I remember years and years ago, and Bishop Adder came here for the first time, so it was 20-something years ago, and he was doing part of the liturgy. I was doing part of the liturgy. And Jim Pinto, who's from New Jersey, so they talk fast anyway, but Adder looked over to Jim, thought he'd get some sympathy. He said, are they like doing real slow, or am I like doing fast? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with them? And Pinto said, there's something wrong with you, Bishop. I was grateful. It's not just the formula that's magical. What God finds magical is a heart that's passionate for Him. Again, God was not wholehearted. I mean, half-hearted in His love for us. He gave what He couldn't afford to give. He's a consuming fire. He's wanting a response from us that's wholeheartedness. The God who is a God of fire, holy passion. You know, I've described all that to you last night in the throne room. If He lives in that environment, He wants fire to come back from us. There's a person in the Protestant world charismatic Protestant world, who I love reading their stuff because it comes out of authenticity and carries a fire. And it's not a personality type. It's not a personality type. God carries all personalities. He has all those things. And anything you can get that you can read by Heidi Baker, read it. Heidi Baker. Anything. It'll just stir your grits. She really is a modern-day Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa was one of her great heroes and mentors at a distance. So I would just encourage you about that. Especially the book Compelled by Love, Birthing the Miraculous. There are several other books. Just read them. Okay. The term I use for my time alone with the Lord, the secret place time, is footstool time. This is Psalm 132, verse 7. Let us go into His dwelling place. Let us worship Him in His footstool. Arise, O Lord, to Thy resting place. I love the idea of footstool because when it's my chair at home. Nobody's allowed to sit in my chair at home. And it has a footstool. I can pull over there. And when I put my feet up on that footstool, that means I'm going to hang in here for a while. I'm lingering here. Huh?
What was the citation?
Psalm 132, verse 7. Yeah, you were close. Numerically. Because when I want to get with him, he's grateful for the 5 minutes that sometimes all I have, but I want to linger in his presence. I want it to be footstool. I want to worship him at his footstool. I want him to be able to settle in, put his feet up and go, Chuck's going to be here for a while. His form, his presence is lovely. And his voice is so sweet to me. That blows my mind. That he feels that way about me. Even if I'm confessing sin, he just loves to hear my voice. And he delights in my presence. I know that I delight in his presence, right? We should delight in his presence. What the enemy tries to tell me is like, oh, sometimes, you know, I do most of my footstool time in my office. I have a place at home and other places now. I do, but that's where I love to go the most. And because I have all these tools that I use. And I'm like, my desk is covered with prayer stuff. Writing stuff, recording things. So I love that. Sometimes I walk in that door going, God, I know you hate to see me. You know where I've been. You know what I've been, you know. And the Lord's like, I love to hear your voice. Even if you're here to own your stuff. Because that's the starting place of all our fellowship, you know? And I can anticipate mercy, not rejection, and not condemnation. Let me do this, or I'm going to lose track of the time. So, I use the term footstool time. It works for me. I've just rejected the whole quiet time nonsense, because again, like I said, my time in prayer is anything but quiet. We know what the first commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the first commandment, Mike Bickle, I love what he says, the first commandment should have first place in your life. If it's the first and great commandment, it should have first place in your life. If it's first place to him, it should have first place to us. Building a ministry, doing all the kind of stuff, it shouldn't have first place in your life. The first commandment, growing in love towards him. But if the secret place doesn't become your favorite place, the first commandment will never have first place in your life. That's just the truth of it all. And again, Jesus is our example. Look how he cultivated the presence of his Father. Look how he submitted to the tutorship of the Holy Spirit. He allowed the Holy Spirit to be the tour guide into the heart of the Father in the secret place, which was the secret behind everything he did in the public place. Alrighty? So, I mentioned this to you yesterday. We're doing pretty good, actually, time-wise. Prayer, I mentioned to you again this morning, happens in heaven. I know that. I believe that with all my heart. I understand the principle. We've done this. I've been in meetings where people say, well, just close your eyes and we're going to ask the Lord to take you into a heaven experience and you're going to visualize and all yada yada. And that's great. I thank God for that. Anytime anybody wants to invoke me to move into the presence of the Lord, that's good. But every time I pray, I'm in heaven. Listen to what Revelation chapter 4 says. It starts off in verse 1 with the term after these things. I think a better translation is actually in the midst of these things. Now, in the midst of what things? In the midst of the things that God the Father is showing him about just the destiny of mankind. And again, I believe with all my heart that even though he was being shown some unique things during this particular footstool time, I believe that the scenery he describes that goes on around him as he prayed was a constant experience for him. And so this is what he says. In the midst of all these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And that's pregnant with all kinds of stuff. But I wanted you to understand that the language here, there's a door. He was saying, the language is literally, there's a door in heaven that's always open. Always. And he said, and the voice of the Lord is like a trumpet, saying, come up here, and I'm going to show you some things that must take place in the midst of all that you're seeing. And so then he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he was sitting, who was sitting was like jasper stone. And this is all cool stuff, but I don't have time to do all that. Sardius in appearance, there was a rainbow around the throne, like emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 elders upon the thrones. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. The communion of saints. I'm aware when I pray, I'm not alone, but I'm alone. I mean, it's a personal invitation, but you with me? And I understand the principle. I've had several people over the years go, well, who's your spiritual father? I said, well, I'm accountable to the bishops. I'm Bishop Bates is the patriarch. Yada, yada, says, but like, well, okay, but who's your spiritual father? Because there's this thing that says you've got to get a spiritual father. You got to find who that is, and that's got to be your spiritual father. Okay, I said, well, no. So I finally said, okay, Joseph is my spiritual father. And he said, who? I said, Joseph. You know, Joseph, the father of Jesus, the stepfather of Jesus. That's one of my spiritual fathers. I've got several others. But he prays for me all the time. And I don't pray to him, but I do ask for his prayers. And he's an amazing mentor. So there are several others. I wasn't trying to be smart aleck. I was just... They stopped asking me about spiritual fathers after that. And from the throne, verse 5, proceeds light, flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire. That's a description of the Holy Spirit. Before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's our tour guide. It's the Holy Spirit who's in charge of nearness. It's the Holy Spirit who makes my mutual indwelling with him real. Just like the Holy Spirit made the mutual indwelling he had with his Father real. And the Holy Spirit burns in the presence of the Lord. And one of the things he does is ignite our hearts. As we allow him to be our tour guide, we become like burning ones standing before God's presence, before his throne, his place of government and rule. And that's not just in the secret place. You start carrying that consciousness all the time in the public place. It changes everything because you find yourself in every circumstance manifesting what you see and hear from that place. And hearing him go, oh, well, let me show you what must take place in the midst of this thing. That becomes your consciousness. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's exciting, I think. There's a door standing open for you. And prayer is always, come up here, Mac. Come up here, Barb. Come up here. And the invitation is into the throne room. And here is this lovesick warrior, this poet warrior, John, whose heart was ruined by the ruined heart of Jesus when he laid his head on the breast of Jesus and forever defined himself as the one whom Jesus is loving. Now, how did he get that identity? Laying his head on the breast of Christ. Let me just say that one of the things that flows out of the secret place is a firm identity. You know, we start off in unity, in union with his baptism. What happened in his baptism? The Holy Spirit came and rested on him in the sign of a dove, not a giant, not a warrior, not a lion, but a dove, the symbol of love and peace, landed on him, rested on him. And as it did, the Father goes, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And our baptism, our new birth, starts off with the Holy Spirit coming and resting, and the voice of the Father saying to us, because he is our prototype of the new creation, of a new humanity, "You're my beloved." And the Holy Spirit's there, not just to be our helper, not just to give us the supernatural ability to live the Christian life. He's there shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. He's there affirming to us, "You're the disciple whom Jesus is always loving." Always loving. Again, Micah 7:18, "I delight in unending love." And the accuser of the brethren is always trying to break that up, isn't he? He's always trying to break you up with the Lord. And so if you're like me, I find myself in those places where I'm going, oh my God, you know, I feel guilty, I'm disappointed in myself, whatever. And the Lord says, "Chuck, I didn't say I delighted in loving you when you act right. I delight in unending love. I delight in loving you." And the more time I spend in the secret place, the more secure I become in that. And here's the cool thing about that is that the Christian life is a life of faith, right? What does it say in Galatians 5:6? Faith works through love. And this is Ephesians chapter 3. You know, this whole book's amazing, right? Every verse is my favorite verse. Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory," speaking to Christians now, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth, and to know experientially the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God." Fullness? Now here's the cool thing. Here's the wonderful, glorious contradiction, but reality. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity is embodied in. You have been made full in him." Ephesians chapter 1. "The church, which is the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all." Colossians 3, 11. "Christ is all and in all." The moment you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit lights on you. He stays there. You're full. But as we learn to comprehend the love of God, and it happens more dramatically at an accelerated pace in the secret place, where your identity as the beloved is reaffirmed by the Holy Spirit, so that you become more and more conscious of that in the public place. As you are rooted and grounded, and you begin to comprehend what you can't know. You comprehend what's incomprehensible because the Holy Spirit does it. You begin to grow in your experience of the fullness of God. So I would just say to you, it's not optional. I mean, it's optional if you can live without it. Remember what I said to you last night? If this is something, this place of intimacy, presence, and fullness is what you desire so bad, you can't live without it, and you'll pay whatever price you have to pay to experience it, then it'll be yours. But if you can live without it, you will. It's that simple. I'm too old to sugarcoat that anymore. Proverbs 13:4, "The sluggard craves, but gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat." Let's do one more thing. We'll take a little break, and then we'll back at that Revelation 4 passage. This is, from the throne, at verse 5 again, proceed flashes of lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. If you look in the Old Testament, and again in other places in the book of Revelation, whenever there's a manifest, whenever God's presence is aroused, it always describes it this way. Peals of thunder and lightning and earthquake. Let me see if I can find this place. Zechariah. This is Zechariah chapter 2. And there's Zechariah's crying out for Israel, the people, to be delivered from the bondage they're at in Babylon. And verse 13 says, be quiet, silent, all flesh. Remember, you've heard this. How many times have you told this growing up? I grew up in the Methodist church. God bless the Methodist church. But I was like, the real principle is, all the world be silent. Was that how they'd say it in the King James? Be silent in the presence of the Lord. And that was like this, that was like the Bible says, be bored. You know, don't be noisy. No chaos. But listen to the rest of it. Be silent, all the flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Let me just say something. When God gets aroused, it stops being safe. And in response to their heart's cry, he was aroused from his resting place. That description in John chapter 4, here's this old man whom the Lord says to him, 93 years old, says, come up here. There's a door always open to you, of course. Come up here, because it always happens up here. I'm going to show you some things that must take place. So he's standing in the Spirit, because one of the things we'll see next session, when you pray about the secret place, it just cultivates an in the spirit life. I mean, when you read about Simeon in Luke, this old man, how when they bring Jesus to be presented in the temple, he said, he's just in the spirit. Man, wow, what a way to be old, right? Just live in the spirit all the time. But it says because he was looking. He was always looking. Secret place is where you look and it cultivate looking. You cultivate dove's eyes. And so what he said, come up here, old man. It's all doors always open. I'm in the spirit. I'm before the throne. He's standing on the sea of glass in the color of sapphire that's mixed with fire before the throne of God. How's God's response? Lightning and thunder. God's presence, his personality is aroused. Hear that again from the Song of Solomon. The invitation. Oh, my dove. That, like he calls you his dove. In the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your presence. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. And your presence is like home. There's a place in Revelation 8 where he again speaks a prayer and it says, and all of heaven is silent for 30 minutes. See, I believe that. I believe that when you pray the simplest prayers, Jerry, Cherry, all of heaven goes, Jerry's praying. God's presence, his personality is aroused. He arises from his resting place because your voice is so sweet to him. You ever been in an environment where the glory, you know, I read those scriptures to you last night from Exodus 24, and how it says that Moses walked into the glory. You know what that word glory, Hebrew word means? Heavy, weighty. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. These eternal light afflictions, this fallen world, producing in us, for us, an eternal weight of glory. Glory, the shared presence of God, the shared beauty of God, the holiness of God gone public, carries a weight to it. You ever been in an environment like that? Maybe when you're in prayer life or in a meeting where suddenly it was just weighty. You didn't even want to move. It felt like things are just heavy. Because we use the term showed up. Well, when you show up, it's like lightning. His personality is like lightning and thunder and earthquakes. And all of heaven gets silent while God gets so pumped. So that's why angels don't get it. I mean, they love us, they serve us, but they don't understand, Peter says, how he could love us so much when we're so broken. They don't get the grace of God. But when God's personality is aroused, all the angels in heaven go. And he gets that way when you pray. Now that ain't quiet time. All righty. Let's take a quick break. Can you do 5 minutes and come back so we have plenty of time?